6 worships those that will worship him in spirit and truth.
Welcome to this edition of Father's Call, brought to you through the auspices of Father's House Bible Church. And speaking on behalf of the church is the senior pastor, Dr. Lee. Today, I am going to be talking to you on the theme, The Young Ruler. And the text is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse number 21. And I read, "One thing thou lackest." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these glorious words. We know that these words were written to us who live at the end of the ages, so that we can be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, show us your glory in these words. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was this thing that this young ruler lacked? In order that we may understand what this lack really was, I am going to ask you first to look carefully at this young ruler. I want to say four things about him. I shall say nothing about his wealth and position, because a man's wealth and position are nothing when you are measuring him by the standards of eternity or in the light of spiritual things. Unfortunately, men have equated wealth with spirituality. Let us see the man as he was in himself. Number one, the first thing I say concerning him is that he was a man of fine natural temperament. This is revealed in his whole attitude towards Jesus. This man was discerning. That's number two. He said to Christ, "Good master." Number three, he was also a man of courage. He was a ruler and so belonged to a class which had been critical of our Lord's ministry. Notwithstanding, when this man saw goodness, he recognized it and confessed it. Number four, he was a man of humility. For when he came into the presence of Jesus Christ, he knelt down. You may say, well, this is Eastern method of salutation. It was not. It was not the method by which a ruler saluted a peasant. Peasants kneel to rulers. Jesus was most evidently in his age in the class of peasants. Here is a man who is a wealthy ruler who dared to kneel in the presence of our Lord. At this man that is discerning, courageous, and humble, Christ looked and said, "One thing thou lackest." This man had a clean record. There is certainly value in having a clean record, whether Christian or not. Jesus flashed upon him the light of 6 commandments, not the first 4, which indicate the relationship which ought to exist between man and God, but the last 6, which indicate the relationship between man and his neighbor. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother. One light of the commandment of God flashed one after the other upon the inner hidden secret life of this man. The man looked back into the face of Christ and said, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Now, it has been declared by some people that this was an empty boast that this man said to Christ, a thing that was not true. I do not believe it. I believe the man's statement that it was the simple, honest truth. I believe that standing there, confronting Jesus Christ and looking into the incarnate eyes of God, here was a man who was able to say, concerning this ancient commandment, which forbid a man from violating the true relationship between himself and his neighbor. All these things I have observed from my youth. The writer of this book, the evangelist Mark, tells us that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. I am not saying that if he had broken the Ten Commandments, Jesus would not have loved him. If you are in this hall and you have broken the whole Ten Commandments, Jesus will still love you. Jesus loves sinners but hates their sin. I do not think that it is declared anywhere that Christ loves hypocrites and liars. There is a sense in which he loves them, but never in the act of lying or hypocrisy. Christ's anger was white hot in the presence of lying and hypocrisy. Woe unto you, hypocrites! You find in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! This young man said, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Now, with what question did he come to Jesus Christ? Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Are you surprised at the question? Are you surprised at the desires of his heart? Are you not like him? This is a man that has everything. But there's one thing that he does not have. He probably has cars. He has houses. He has property all over the place. But there's one thing that he doesn't have. There's one thing his money and position cannot buy. And so he came to Jesus and inquired, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a man that has been working hard. This is a man that has been hoarding and amassing. But there's something that he has not amassed. There's something that he has not hoarded. And he came to Jesus to inquire. Let us be careful to catch the real thought in the mind of this man. What is the meaning of this phrase, eternal life? We have used it in the Christian church as though it were a phrase indicating only the continuity of existence merely. I do not deny that this is partially the meaning of the phrase, but there is much more to it than this. This is not merely life which continues, but it is life which contains abundance of life. This is a wealthy man that knows that he has a lack. All his wealth cannot purchase that something which he needed. He was a man of position, but his position could not command that which his soul was seeking. It was more life he was seeking. He was conscious of the infinite, but could not grab it. His clean record did not satisfy him. His power of discernment left him still hungry. Though he was a man of courage, yet he was in deep agony. His humility could not help him find contentment for his soul. He wanted life. A rich man. He could buy everything. He owned everything. He had position. He was a ruler, but he lacked something. You have everything that you think that money can buy. You have position in the society. But are you aware of the fact that you lack one thing? This man wanted life. This cry after life is the deepest cry, is the deepest desire of the heart of every human being that lives on earth. The cry of life. The cry to meet with your Father in heaven. Every heart desires that after death, I want to be with God. This was the cry of the heart of this man. This man is a man seeking God. His meeting with Christ revealed all this about him, that though he is a man of fine natural temperament with clean record, a man of true aspiration, yet Christ said to him, one thing thou lackest. Now, what did Christ mean by saying to him, one thing thou lackest? What did this man lack? The popular, or rather the superficial interpretation of the story declares that he lacked poverty. If Christ meant poverty, then there is no application of this story to a vast majority of us because we are all poor. That surely is not the case. The fact that Christ told this man to sell all he had and give to the poor is not to be omitted, but it is to be placed in its right relationship. What is the word of Christ to this man? One thing thou lackest. And he puts his hand upon the very thing, the one thing that stands in his way. Christ will deal with some of you this morning, but he will not say to you, sell all that you have and give to the poor. No, that is not what you lack. You do not lack poverty. You may even be poor, but there is still something that you lack. He will say something else. He will put his hand upon something which, if you do not abandon, you will never be able to obey him in the ultimate and supreme command. Christ is moving to the highest point in your heart, towards the center of man's need. And in doing so, he needed to clear out the way, the things that stand between him and the realization of his own life in you. What is the final word? Come, follow me. In fact, that is the man's lack. Yes, what the man lacked was following Christ. What this man lacked was a center of authority in his life. He lacked a dominating principle in his life. He had never found his king. He lacked a mentor. He lacked a savior. He lacked a king. You remember the Roman centurion and his philosophy of life. Remember what he said. He said, I am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. This centurion was speaking out of the natural order of his own life. You remember the story. You can find it in Luke chapter 7, starting from verse 2. Let me refresh your memory. It says, and a certain centurion's servant who was there unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he should come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Then he uttered these words, for I also, I am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You see, no man ought to have soldiers under him who is not himself under authority. Let me say that again. No man ought to have soldiers under him who is not himself under authority. No man can reign who does not serve. No man can wield a scepter who has not kissed a scepter. No man can enter into and possess the kingdom of his own life who has not first of all recognized that he is part of a larger kingdom, and then and has submitted himself to control. I also, says the centurion, I also, I am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And this is a true philosophy of life. This young ruler coming to Christ said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I may enter into it and possess it, that I may reign in life? Christ said to him, one thing thou lackest is you have never found your king. You have never found the king of glory. You have never found the king of eternal life. You have found wealth. You have found self-centeredness. You govern yourself. You cannot find eternal life until you find the king of glory, external and superior to yourself. When you find him, then follow him. The question that I ask you, you who call yourself a ruler, wealthy, humble, you have a good temperament, like the rich young ruler, have you found your king? You see, you cannot reign unless you are submitting to a higher kingdom. That is the philosophy of life. This Roman soldier, he knew it. He says, I am a man under authority. I submit to an authority. But at the same time, there are others that are under me. In other words, I am reigning over some people because I am submitting to somebody. If I am not submitting to somebody, I cannot reign over some people. In other words, I must submit to a king of a larger kingdom for me to reign and be responsible to a limited kingdom. Are you submitting to God? Or are you submitting to the devil? Are you submitting to a shrine? Or are you submitting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It is a philosophy of life. You have everything. But this morning, Christ is telling you that you lack something. You lack one thing. And that one thing is that you are not submitting. You see, you cannot submit in the state in which you are unless you consciously come to the Lord and say, my Father in heaven, I am coming home. I have sinned against you. I have stolen before. I have committed adultery before. I have lied before. You see, the young ruler that we are talking about, he has not done any of these things. But unfortunately for you, though you are rich, but you have done all of these things. In fact, your wealth is built on fraud. It's built on sin. And the Lord is saying to you that you lack one thing. Will you come to the Lord this morning? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Do you have problems with what I said? Is it not true that you have stolen before? I'm asking you, have you not stolen before? Have you not committed fornication before? Have you not lied before? Is it not true? I'm asking you. Then if it is true, then this is what the Lord is putting his hand upon. That you have done these things before. And God, in his attribute, as the God of justice, he will punish sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned. Do you have problems with that? But God loves you. He's a God of love. You see, God created the whole world with a word. Let there be light, and there was light. But God cannot say, let all the sins be forgiven. No, He cannot say that. Why? Because he is a God of justice. That is his character. He is a God of justice. But thank God that he is also a God of love. He loves you, but he hates your sin. What he hates, he has to deal with it, your sin. That's why he gave his only begotten son to take the punishment for what he hates, to take the punishment for your sin, so that he can keep his character as the God of justice. He put the punishment for your sin, death, he put it upon his son. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has taken your sin upon himself. The punishment that brought you peace has been put upon Jesus so that you can be declared free. Is a judicial declaration, is a forensic declaration that you are set free. Why? Because Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Will you reject this offer? This is it. This is what the Lord is pointing to. This is what you lack. You lack a Savior. You lack a King. You lack somebody that will take the punishment for your sin. And today, the Lord is putting his finger upon it. Will you receive it or will you reject it? Now let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, I now understand my position. It is true. I have hoarded wealth. I have hoarded. I have amassed wealth for myself. But there's one thing that I lack, a King and a Savior. And this morning, Lord, I am turning away from my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. And I'm turning towards you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart and stay. And I say, Lord, be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for coming into my heart. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This word came to you from Father's House Bible Church.